You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Here we go. Well, I don't have a very long message, but I have a super long introduction. So, I like Advent. I really do. I like this time of the year. There's things I don't like. I don't like dark and dreary days. And, I don't like when the sun disappears for 3 or 4 months. You know, that kind of thing. But this season of anticipation coming into Christmas and being reminded of my own need for a Savior, not just once, but daily in my life. So as I was preparing for this morning, I actually went in my Dropbox and I pulled up some of the things, because usually I get to preach one of the Advent messages. So I looked at 2021. Anybody remember 2021? We might not want to, but in 2021, I wrote this, Advent 2021. I was thinking about what news links I was clicking on and how they revealed what was going on in my heart at that time. So whether it was social media or stuff that just finds its way through your Facebook or Reddit, if you did use or do use that. And I realized it was showing some of the things that I was hoping for, some of the things I was worried about and fearing. And in 2021, I was reading about, remember this, COVID numbers and vaccines and travel restrictions and soaring mortgage rates. And so I thought, gee, in 2024, what have I been thinking about? What have I been clicking on social media, on my news apps? And boy, this has been a fall when there's been lots about immigration and student visas and changes in Canada and of the rising cost of living and tips to save money and stretching the budget. And we have a friend who's really into cryptocurrency. So I've been reading more on cryptocurrency in the last month or so than I ever wanted to and probably ever want to again. And just out of curiosity, how about, I've been avoiding wars and politics. Sometimes it just feels like the last 4 or 5 years it's been too much. But I have been looking at a lot of recipes. So there's going to be new Christmas cookies in the Thompson home this year. Last year, 2023, I'd been thinking a whole lot about Christmas music. We listen to a lot. You probably do too, Spotify, or we have these things called CDs in our home. And though we sing it's the most wonderful time of the year, seriously, Christmas is often a mixed bag. Maybe you've lost somebody this year. Bert and I lost one of my lifelong dearest friends. I'm thinking about her family a whole lot heading into Christmas. And we lost Bert's 97-year-old mom. And maybe you're just far away from family. Maybe it's your first Christmas far away from family. Maybe it's your 20th, but still sometimes there's just that ache. Ah, man, wish we could all be together. Maybe there's a broken relationship, a fractured family situation. Maybe now here we're heading into 2025, and really there's a lot of uncertainty once again, especially financial insecurities and things, right? But maybe you're one of those international students who thought your future in Canada would look one way, and you're just not sure right now. Maybe there's illness that you've been fighting or someone that you love. Maybe you're like us and you don't like the gray and dreary days. Sometimes you're disappointed that the year's coming to an end and something that has plagued you is still, I don't know, holding you captive. Maybe a habit, a sin, a fear. So Advent marks that longing in our heart that the world would be different. That the promise that the Messiah was to bring into the world, we long for that in our heart, don't we? We long for a place where the brokenness is repaired, where sorrow and sadness is gone. And we prepare even in our own hearts to welcome the Savior in this season, how I need him right now in my life. There's an old hymn that talks about strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Don't you need that? Strength to get through December 8th, 2024, but hope for the days and weeks and months ahead. Well, this year we're looking at the accounts of three women. Last week it was Elizabeth. Today will be Mary. Next week will be a woman named Anna. Anna, actually, there's only three verses about Anna in the whole Bible, and yet there is meaning for us in this Advent season. They were the first women. In fact, they were some of the very first people to welcome Jesus the Savior into the world. They recognized who he was. They celebrated his arrival. And each of these women embodied what Elizabeth said about Mary. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said, that he would fulfill his promises to her. They hoped and they believed. So we're looking at the women of Christmas. There's an author, Liz Curtis Higgs, and she wrote quite a lovely devotional book for this time of the year. But she says this, it's the women. It's actually the women who carry the story of Jesus, the story of his birth, teaching us by example how to wait on the Lord, to trust him with everything that matters to us, and to pray till our prayers are answered. Before we talk about Mary, I want to talk about Luke for just a minute. Not my son, that one over there, not that son, but the Gospel of Luke. Luke's narrative, his recorded words about the life of Jesus. The first couple of verses in Luke chapter 1, he actually talks about himself. He's given a little bit of his resume to the guy he's writing to. He wrote this gospel and the book of Acts specifically to a guy named Theophilus. And he said, I'm going to give you a super detailed account of the life of Jesus. I've carefully investigated eyewitness accounts. Luke wasn't one of the disciples. He came along later. Luke was Greek. And Jesus came initially to the Jews. Luke was Greek, an outsider, and yet now he was following Jesus, and he's done his research, and he says, Theophilus, I've talked to a lot of people. Here it is. Here is the life of Jesus. And he said, Theophilus, so that you can know for certain, you can know with a certainty the things that you have been taught. A little bit about the uniqueness of Luke's whole gospel before we get on to Mary. You know, there's some stories that a lot of you know and even people might talk about that are only recorded in the gospel of Luke, like the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. There are nine parables that are only in Luke's gospel. There are numerous men and women who are mentioned by name. A little guy named Zacchaeus who climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. A guy named Cleopas who was after Jesus' resurrection, was walking on a road and Jesus appeared to him and explained the whole Bible was fulfilled in Jesus himself. So unique people. And for the purpose of our series, this Advent series, two of the women that we're looking at are only mentioned in Luke's gospel. That's Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. And Anna and a guy who was in the temple with her named Simeon, who recognized Jesus as the Savior. And today we're going to see that Luke paints a picture of Mary that we don't see anywhere else. Mary, who is going to be the earthly mother who's going to give birth to Jesus. One other thing, just for also for our purposes right now, is one thing Luke is known for is that he focuses on the common person. Not the superstar religious guy or girl, the common person. He depicts Jesus as compassionate towards the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, women, tax collectors, Samaritans, the lost, the outsider, Gentiles, lepers, and this huge category just known as sinners. And if you just stop there for a minute, that should be a comfort to each one of us because we don't have anything within ourselves that we could say, here I am, God, accept me. But we see through Luke a Jesus who opens his heart and draws into himself the outcast, those who wouldn't maybe qualify any other way. That's all of us. So I want to think today as we look at Mary, how might Luke's detailed account of the beginning of Jesus' earthly life help me to know for certainty the things that I believe, like Theophilus? So Early in Luke's gospel, we meet the three women. We meet Elizabeth. She was an older woman, a married woman, but she was barren. Now, barrenness in that day and age was, what is the word? A disgrace. Women bore the guilt and the pain of that because it was medically, of course, they didn't know what we know now, but it was always considered the woman's fault. So Elizabeth would have been shamed and scorned. She would have borne a lot of grief and pain throughout her whole life. Then there was Mary, young woman, still living at home with mom and dad, engaged, but betrothed is another word. She might have at 12 or 13 been promised to Joseph, but they wouldn't get married until he had his, you know, he could provide for her and for their upcoming family. And she's willing to face the shame of a, what would we call it, an unplanned pregnancy as a single woman. And next week we're going to meet Anna. She was 84 years old, and it says that she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And what did she do? Okay, widows had nothing. If you lost your husband and you had no children, you were at the bottom of the social level. You had no way to provide for yourself because you had no family, you had no social security. And so what did she do without any resources? She spent day and night in the temple serving the Lord. What a story. So why was it important for Luke, himself an outsider, to begin his gospel giving us a detailed account of the entrance of Jesus into the world, of Elizabeth, Mary? What can we get when we glimpse their stories? Okay, we are going to read from Luke chapter 1. I told you it was a long intro. Be a short message. Let's read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. You know, Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, Jewish women in the first century, the people of Israel anticipated the coming of one who would sit on the throne of David, like the angel said to her. They knew one would come one day. Now, they didn't have a clear picture of who this would be, but they knew that God had for them deliverance. So there was an anticipation that one day someone would sit on that throne of David and once again rule Israel. And they knew of a promise, I would guess, from Isaiah that said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So here we are. We have these three women who have some understanding that God has promised deliverance to their nation. And here they were. They were the firsts. They were women chosen by God to be among the first to welcome the Savior. Elizabeth, she recognized Jesus as Lord. She said to Mary, "Why am I so favored?" We're going to read this later. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And Mary, you know, Mary was actually the first person to ever hear the name Jesus. No one before had ever heard that name. And the angel said to her, here's what's happening, and you're going to name him Jesus. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And then next week, we're going to learn about Anna. And Anna was actually the first person to proclaim Jesus to others. She recognized him when he came into the temple, and she spoke to anybody who would listen about that child, anybody who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. In other words, for God's kingdom to be established again. So we have Jesus being Lord, and that first time someone would hear the name of Jesus, and someone, a woman who proclaimed Jesus to others. Tim Keller puts it like this, I love this. Mary is the first person who hears the name of Jesus, who hears this great salvation, that this great salvation is coming into the world through a baby named Jesus. Our paradigm is this: the very first Christian, the first person who heard the gospel message in the form we have it now, the first person who received it in faith was a 15-year-old unwed teenage mother, Mary. So let's talk about Mary. Mary encountered the favor of God, his favor. The word favor is like the word grace. It comes from the word charis in the Greek, which just means grace. It means that something has been given to you that you didn't earn. We do not earn the favor of God. It is given to us, bestowed upon us. The angel went to her, Mary, and said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Favor is something you find that you have. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But favor is bestowed upon you by God. A couple of verses later, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." To find favor with God means to find his grace, his goodwill. That's a word we hear in Christmas songs, his goodwill towards us. It's a gift of love from God that we don't earn, and we're not entitled to it on our own merits. This favor, acknowledging his favor, can give us some confidence and peace, even in the midst of life's most difficult situations. God's favor upon our lives. If you're in this room and you're following Jesus, or if you have some kind of interest in Jesus, if a growing desire to know about him and this Christian faith, you know, it's his favor upon us that draws him to us. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Paul wrote, it's the goodness, again, that grace, favor, kindness of God that leads us to repentance, or leads us to that changed life. If you're curious about Jesus and you're moving towards him, or if you have put your faith in him, it is the favor of God upon you that has opened your life and your heart and your eyes. So Mary experienced the favor of God. But then Mary responded to that. And we're going to look a little bit at her surrender, because Mary stepped into that place of favor. But that didn't mean there was no response. There was nothing that she was to do or say or believe in response to that. You know, the very first thing that Mary surrendered was her physical body. This angel says to her, "You're going to become pregnant in a very unusual way." And she said, you know, "Be it done unto me according to the will of God." She actually surrendered her body. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. She was willing to trust to be mysteriously impregnated and to relinquish control. There's a scripture Paul wrote in Romans to all of us who are going to read this later. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, again, his favor, his grace towards us, you offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Mary just surrendered her very physical being to God. The next thing she surrendered to God were her questions and her doubts. You know, it said Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That word wonder, it's like, pardon my Greek, but it's logismai. And you hear the word logic in that. That was the root of it. But Mary wondered, and she reasoned, and she debated within herself, and there's an angel standing here. What kind of greeting is this, that God's favor is on me? You know, it's all right to think and wonder and doubt and be curious and ask questions. And then the angel reveals God's plan to her. He responds to her questioning heart, because she says, how will this be? Mary asks, since I'm a virgin. And the angel responds to her. The angel responds to her probably something that it might have been the first time we ever see it or hear it or read it in the New Testament. But the angel says, in some translations, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. So she could ask her questions, and she could wonder, and she could try to reason something out in her head. And she could say, how can this be? Because she probably knew at that point what it was going to take to have a baby. And the angel didn't scold, but he brought her great words of comfort. Nothing's impossible with God. So she brought her questions and her doubts. Reminds me of one of my favorite encounters with Jesus. Not my personal one, somebody else's. A guy comes with his son, and he wants Jesus to heal the son. And Jesus asks him if he believes. And the guy responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, isn't that your tension sometimes in your own heart? I believe. Oh, but there's a part of me that struggles and wonders and has questions. And Jesus went and healed the guy's son. He didn't say, well, because you got a little unbelief there, you're not ever going to get anything you asked for. Her doubts, her questions. The next thing is that Mary surrendered her reputation. Nazareth was a small town. Most scholars think between 400 and 500 people. There was not going to be any explanation to her parents and her neighbors and her family how she wound up pregnant, or as my South African friends say, fell pregnant. There was not going to be an explanation that would probably, you know, bring any clarity to anybody around her. In fact, she was going to bear the disgrace and shame of being pregnant before she was married. How was she going to explain it to Joseph? Thankfully, we know from reading in Matthew that God went ahead of her and an angel came to Joseph. And Joseph, Matthew tells us, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So even Joseph initially was going to reject her and put her away. And actually, one of the penalties for having relationships before you were married was, under the Mosaic law, was that you could be stoned to death. So Joseph was actually trying to protect her, put her away quietly. So she was disgraced. And yet Joseph, a man of honor, didn't want this humiliation to come upon her. He was going to divorce her quietly. The angel comes to him in a dream and says, I'm in this. God's in this. That this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So she was willing to let go of her reputation because you know, to wind up pregnant outside of marriage, there was going to be shame and scorn. And there would probably have been questions the rest of her life. You know, that first son of Mary and Joseph. So she was actually pregnant before she got married. You know, I mean, we've heard those stories. I grew up with them. You always know. You know, anyway, even in our day, there had been some scorn. So, yeah, she was willing to give up her reputation. And then she was willing to give up her future. Okay, we know the end of the story. We know from beginning to end. We know about the angels encountering them. We know about this miraculous conception of Jesus. We know about his birth in Bethlehem. We know about the wise men and the angels and the shepherds. We know about the life he lived, the stories he told. We know about his death and resurrection. We know the end of the story. Mary did not. Yet she was willing to face the shame, the disgrace, the question of whether Joseph was going to walk away. Later on in life, she has this son, and he grows in, and he's a man, and she sees that her son is bringing division, and there are threats to his very life, and she knows, even though some loved him, others hated and despised him. And ultimately, Mary would see her son crucified. So when she made that decision, she did not know what the future held. And she did not know that one day that son that she brought into the world, who was going to sit on the throne of David, would live this life, die this death, but rise again from the dead. Interesting, next week when we look at Anna, when Anna was in the temple and Jesus was brought in as a baby, there was a guy there named Simeon. And Simeon sees Mary and Joseph and the baby. And he talks about, he sees this is the one, this child is destined, he says, for the rising and fall of many in Israel. And then he says, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. But he turns to Mary. He's speaking to Mary in this. He says, and a sword will pierce your soul too. So when that baby was 8 days old and they took him into the temple, she had a little bit of a picture of the future, that whatever that meant, this child and his manhood, something in her soul would also be pierced. What did the future hold? Yet, it's interesting, Mary would hear these things, and the scripture tells us that she pondered all these things, and she stored them up in her heart. She didn't know what the future was going to hold. But she decided in that moment when she said yes to the angel that I'm going to trust and put my faith and hope, my reputation, my fears and my doubts, I'm going to surrender and I'm going to put those things into the hand of the God I serve. And then Mary, you know, she didn't process this alone. It's very interesting. Last week you heard a bit about Elizabeth. When that angel said to her, your cousin is 6 months pregnant, the one who was said to be barren, Mary got ready and she hurried and she went to the town where her cousin lived. And Elizabeth sees Mary and she it says that the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth knew in an instant. She said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord, that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. It was after this. There's something, there's the worship, the prayer, the song. I don't know if she sang it or said it. Mary's response to this are these words. So she wasn't taking this journey alone. And it wasn't until she encountered her relative or her cousin, something, say Elizabeth. And Elizabeth reacted the way she did in joy and excitement, and that this is it. This is what we've been waiting for centuries as a nation. Then Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things. Holy is his name. Now listen to some of the things she recognized about God. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their utmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He's sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So Mary encounters the angel. She has her own journey. She goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth responds with worship, and Mary goes, I get it. This is it. This, my soul is now magnifying and glorifying God, my Savior. Finally, Advent. So where's your heart this Advent season? Are you longing for something? Are you bearing some weight of some worries and some fears? Are you, uncertain about 2025, uncertain about where and when and how you're going to live and where you're going to work and concerned about loved ones, your health, your age? I don't know, you fill in the blank, but God shows us his favor, not just Mary. James, the brother of our Lord, says God gives or shows favor to the humble. And Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends, tells us God opposes the proud, but he shows or gives favor to the humble. Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. For by grace, it's the same word. It's that same word of favor. By grace you come to faith. It's not of your own doing. We've all experienced some of God's favor in our lives. So what does surrender look like for you and me this year? Your doubts and questions. It's all right. It's all right to be honest with yourself, with God, with others about things you're wondering about. What about your reputation? Do you feel like you have to have everything figured out and present a picture of something other than what you are? Can you trust the Lord with your reputation and your future? Man, we want to figure our future out, don't we? We want to get our education figured out and the kind of job we want to do and our plan A, B, C. You know, we want to get this and do that and buy a house and live in this place and that place. But what does it look like to surrender and say, not my will, but yours? I'll be one of those that is blessed because, like Elizabeth and said of Mary, that assurance that the one you serve sees you and he's got you and he's going to look after you. So, final thought. Here's a practical step, maybe for the next couple of weeks. I started off talking a little bit about the Gospel of Luke because that's what we're in for a couple of chapters here. And maybe between now and Christmas, read it. Two chapters a day, there's 24 of them. You'll be done before Christmas Eve. Read it. And look for those people who are on the margin and see if there's somebody you go, hi, that's me. I feel like I'm an outsider. I feel like I don't fit. I feel like I can't earn God's favor and mercy. And maybe be challenged by the things that Luke points out about the life that we're to live in response. Luke talks a lot about money, so if you don't want to hear what Jesus thinks about money, maybe don't read Luke. But, you know, maybe there's a place where it's time to get your heart right about trusting God with your finances. And then to be reminded of who Jesus shows compassion to, who he shows compassion and favor and grace and love and mercy. So I would ask this year, coming in, preparing your heart for to celebrate the birth of Jesus, why don't you take 12 days and read through and take your pen and mark it up things that touch your heart and engage with our Savior in this Advent season.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.